We're going to be in Acts 21 tonight, looking at verses 1 through 14. Kind of a road trip, only it's at sea. Sea epic. All right. Paul has left Miletus, where he had met with the Ephesian elders, and he had let them know that the Holy Spirit had informed him in each city that he had been in that persecutions and bondage awaited him on this trip to Jerusalem. Now we're going to pick up this point in the middle of this trip, and then we're going to get on as they arrive into Ptolemy and then on to Caesarea. So let's start Acts 21, verse 1. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. From there the ship was to unload her cargo, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." As I was reading through this, I discovered what Pastor Robin would call a nugget. One of those areas in Scripture in which something appears to be contradictory. And so that's where we're going to spend a little bit of our time tonight, in hunting that down. Danger awaits is something that is in Paul's mind. Holy Spirit's let him know he's getting ready. But as we go through this study tonight, I want us to try to pay attention to the Holy Spirit in our life. What the Holy Spirit is saying to you personally and to me, what direction he has guided you and set for you, and then remember that in the many ways that he confirms it to you, because there will be some things that come around, whether from believers or not, or make believers, that may try to dissuade you from what the Holy Spirit has told you to do. So hold fast to the Holy Spirit and what he has told you as we go through, but as you go through in your life as well. And we're going to look into some various areas and see what's happening in this passage, what also can happen from other parts of Scripture to you and I. So let's look at it verse by verse, and then we'll start to get into this and unravel it. Now it came to pass, when we had departed from them and set sail, this is departing from Miletus, departing from the Ephesian elders, running a straight course, we came to Kos. Now remember in Acts, whenever you see we, that means that the writer of Acts is with Paul at that point in time, so Luke is with him. The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. As I was reading this, I thought, you know, this is kind of like the remembrance of a road trip. You always remember that road trip. Well, I'm sure we would all remember a road trip with Paul, because any road trip with Paul was eventful. And finding a ship, sailed over to Phoenicia. We went aboard and set sail. Sounds like business as usual. It's normal things that you would do if you were traveling. When we sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. From there, the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, curious, it has been my experience, going through almost 48 years of life now, that when you love the Lord, somehow He puts into your way, into your path, disciples, people who love the Lord in strangest places. And they come out and sometimes encourage, sometimes befriend, and always at just the right time. Something to be sensitive about when you're talking with the next person and you share something about the Lord, whether it's something like, God bless you, or praise God, when you hear something that they say, and then maybe that opens up a door, an avenue for speech, to go a little further. Finding disciples, verse 4, we stayed there 7 days, stayed with them a week. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Now, Paul had been told by the Spirit not only to go there, but that there was bondage and afflictions awaiting him. He had been told by Jesus early on, remember, shall I let him know the many things that he must suffer for my name? So he knew that this was coming all along. Now it seems to be focused, because it's going to be. It's coming to a head. But they told him through the Spirit not to go. That would seem a contradiction. As we get a little further on, the rest of them are going to tell him not to go. So what is this? Is this a human interpretation of what the Holy Spirit is saying? Or are we going to discover that this was intended by the Holy Spirit to be a warning to Paul to prepare him for what was to come? So let's look at that and keep those things in mind. They told Paul again, there in verse 4, through the Holy Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. Now that was pretty much traditional, something that you would do. You would accompany a guest out of the city. What wasn't traditional is what came next. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. That was in no custom of anyone's at that time, only Christians. And that kneeling, that reverence for God, bowing in His presence and praying to Him together. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship. And they returned home. When we first started tonight, let me back up just a hair. There are certain times where I've been asked certain things while I've attended Calvary Chapel, and I had an immediate right now answer from the Lord. And this evening, as Curtis was speaking, I had another one of those quick right now answers from the Lord. And it was in regard to spending more time together. Because the Lord's word says very clearly to meet together and more as the time approaches, and to be in prayer and to be in fellowship. And that was something that my heart just immediately went out toward. So I wanted to throw that out right quick. But here they are. They're together. It's a spontaneous moment for prayer. And how much we need that. It is one thing that is great to fellowship, but it makes it so much more when we're in prayer to our Father in heaven, and that we have that bond not only with each other, but with God through the Holy Spirit and through that pathway that He has made through Jesus our Savior. Now, it says in verse 6, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our journey from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. I don't know if you remember him. Earlier in Acts, he was one of the ones, the seven, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who were willing men to serve tables. That was their claim to fame, that they loved the Lord, they were dependable, and that they would wait tables. He was then later led to witness to the treasurer of Ethiopia on that road, and brought him to a place where he was baptized, believed in the Lord, and then suddenly, and an interesting miracle, disappeared, and it says he found himself in Caesarea. He was transported away. Well, he's still there now. And he has his family there with him. Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Church historians tell us that much that we learn of what happened to the disciples after the Bible record closes in Acts are learned from these four, or at least a few of these four daughters, as they kept up excellent records and were able to relate information. It says they prophesied. Then we come to the next part. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." It is interesting in the home in which you have four prophetesses that a prophet from somewhere else comes to deliver the prophecy of the Lord. Just again showing that the Lord will choose whom He will at any time. It's not necessarily that the thing that you would think will happen, but what the Lord chooses. He is sovereign in all. Remember that as He deals with you, that He will pick and choose things that we wouldn't necessarily. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." So that's where we have to get on board with what He's doing and not lean on or trust our own understanding, but always acknowledge Him, because He's the one who will make our path straight when we do that. Agabus. Now he does something that's very, how would you put it, Old Testament. He gives a physical demonstration of what's going to happen. And it's accurate. Verse 12. Now when we heard these things, this would be Paul's companions, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, it seems like the Holy Spirit's warning them all the way. bringing a prophet specifically to say, this is what's awaiting you. In another area, those speaking by the Spirit said, don't go there. See what Paul's response is. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? It's difficult to be torn between the Lord and someone you love. And it's difficult for the someone you love, too, because the Lord ought always to win in everything in your heart. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm ready. He's run his course. He's done those things that he ought to do. He knows that the end is coming for him. And he's ready for it. He doesn't want them to be grieved about it, but he wants them to continue on strong, steadfast in their walk, undeterred by anything, as he's showing them again an example of the way to live for the Lord, which is all out, 100% all the time. So, verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. In Acts 20, 22 and 23, Paul recounts that danger had been foretold to him, that bondage would come to him in Acts 19, 21 and 20, 22, but that it was the Spirit leading, driving him toward it. Therefore, when we look at what was said previously and how they ultimately conclude with the will of the Lord be done, we can look at that do not go to Jerusalem as a warning and a preparation to Paul to prepare him and to prepare those who are with him for what is coming. Sometimes it isn't what the Lord's doing that's going to affect you. It's going to be what the Lord is doing to affect those that you love as well, and preparing them, though your heart may be ready. That's something that we need to allow time and space for. It's a thing that I think we learn being a parent, where you remember struggles as a child, and then you come to it as an adult, and you see someone else facing the struggle, and you're able to better relate to what's going on. And Paul is very much a parent in this situation of these men and women who have sought the Lord, and he has been their teacher. And of course they're weeping. They don't want to be parted. But he wants them to see a much bigger picture. He wants them to rely upon the Lord in sickness and in health, for better, for worse. Until death do they not part, but become a part of Christ more fully. Now, is it possible for a person acting in a role of a prophet to give bad advice in the Lord? The reason I bring this up is here we have a situation in Acts where you have them say in the Spirit, don't go there. But we can see by the conclusion, the will of the Lord be done, that it's a warning to him. Let's look at something else, because I want you in your own life to be able to see the difference between a bad prophecy and a good one. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to look at the beginning of this. The Lord's done us some favors here. One of the favors is he has not named are two men that we're going to be looking at. And that's a help to us, because we can set ourselves into seeing these people in our own life, perhaps. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to learn a little story. I'll give you just a quick background. Jeroboam has departed with Israel to the north. He has set up idolatry, and now he's going to be confronted by God through a prophet. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burnt incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Pretty strong prophecy and extremely specific, also fulfilled. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. You haven't missed those parts, I hope. The man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now that you have the background, he is not to return, not to eat or drink, until he has gone back by a different route. That's what the Lord told him. Keep in mind what the Lord tells you, so that if anything would change that, you check with the Lord about what he told you. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. Question, does him being a prophet of God make him a good guy? Remember Balaam, prophet of the Lord, not a good guy. Now, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on in, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread, nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, You shall not eat bread, nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Very clear instructions from God. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. You may have in parentheses there, he was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate in his house and drank water. Oops! Wait a minute. You remember Galatians 1:8? Though even an angel speak to you and it is not the same gospel has been given, you shall consider them anathema, accursed. Whether an angel spoke to him or not, at this point, he's disobeying what the Lord's instructions to him were. And they were clear, as was the prophecy that he gave him. Verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, well, now he actually has a real word from God. See what it is. Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tombs of your fathers. Meaning he would not be buried in his hometown. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown down in the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then when they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt, now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of God. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. And he'll go on to lament over him, calling him my brother. Seems more like he set him up to fail. I bring out this in juxtaposition to what's in Acts to remind you, if the Lord has told you something, he doesn't need anyone else to be his mouthpiece. If his spirit is leading you, how do you know his spirit is leading you? First of all, you're in close communication with him to start with, and you know him. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You'll know inside. You'll know. Not think. You'll know. Therefore, whether it is a concerned brother who doesn't want to have you go to where there is natural danger, as Paul was facing, and says in the pleading of their heart through the Spirit, don't go to where there is danger. Or whether it is a prophet of questionable character, until the time that the Lord really did speak to him, and his character seems to change thereafter. Listen to what the Lord has said to you. Remember 1 John 4:1 through 3, to test the spirits. Let's look there real quickly together. 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Actually, as you're working your way there, stop at Matthew 7, just because this will be important. Matthew 7, we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. Well, 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. We'll move on from there. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? The idea is that this is true. This is an accurate account. They had prophesied in the Lord's name. It had come true. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, partake, follow the Lord's leading by His Spirit, no matter what, because it is possible for grave consequences. Following Him will have, for many, grave consequences for following Christ. It may cost them their life. If you believe, you already know that you have given your life to Him. And that cost, in that sense, is paid. Now it's living it out. But the consequences for not following Him, or even disobedience, can be painful. In Moses' case, not being allowed to enter into the land by disobedience to the Lord's word. Or, for that unnamed prophet, the man of God, cost him his life. Later, those same two prophets would be honored. If you want to know how that story ultimately ends. And the prophecy which was given to Jeroboam was fulfilled exactly, including naming the name of the king who did it, Josiah. Now turn with me, if you would, on to 1 John. If you're at Revelation, back up just slightly. 1 John 4. We're going to look at the first three verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This isn't just something that happened in the Old Testament way back when. This is something we need to look at now. How do you test? It tells us. This is one of the things you'll have learned from my men's studies, I'm sure. I'll ask you a question that's answered in the next verse. By this you shall know the Spirit of God. Is it important to know every other spirit? Question. How does a bank teller tell the difference between a good dollar and a false one? By studying what all the false ones are? No, by knowing the genuine article. So too with us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. We're going to finish on this next part here in 1 John. Stick fast to the Holy Spirit. We are overcomers by faith. We overcome this. Let us read more. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's past tense. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Pray. Stay close to God. Don't let any other time than right now be the golden time in your life with God. And let it grow. We're going to close. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this word, and thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us into truth, for Jesus is truth. Help us, Lord, to know you better every day, in every way, and to be understanding and helping those whom we love and that are near us, whom you have loved from before the foundation of the world. Help us, Lord, as we help them to know you. Fill us with your Spirit, lead us and guide us by your Spirit, and help us to be obedient to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.